Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all here. Grab your Bibles out, turn to Psalm 40. All right, we're going to read down to verse, we're going down to verse 8, all right? So if you would join with me, we'll read, and then we will pray, and then we'll get into this. So Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wondrous works, which thou hast done. And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, we thank you especially, Lord, for this passage that David has written, Lord. The truths that it contains, Lord, we all have been through a similar situation in our lives. We've been in horrible pits, Lord. But we know and we thank you that there is a Savior and there is a God that is willing and wanting to help us to get out of those places, Lord, those pits in our lives. So thank you now, Lord. Help us. Guide us through your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so tonight we are specifically focusing really on verses 1 to 3. This is a passage most of us are probably familiar with. Somewhere in your life, at some point or other, you've come across some mud. I'm pretty sure if you've lived on the tablelands for any number of minutes, you've seen mud. When I got to church tonight, there was someone had put mud in, walked it in on their shoes. You know, we understand mud up here. We know what it is. But sometimes we aren't so familiar with pits. There is mud. We understand mud. But there are pits out there. In this passage here, we have five key parts of this passage that the psalmist David is talking about. I will write them quickly on the board, just for the sake of my notes. If you would see my notes right now, they are very... Oh, boy. We're having a quiz game here tonight, but apparently... Who won, Lacey? It was Aiden's fault. Aiden, what have you done? All right. It's right next to the birthday box there, Grandpa. All right. Well, Grandpa's wiping that off for me. I should have checked that earlier. I apologize. Anyway, the psalmist here, there are five specific characters, almost you could say. We notice the psalmist David talking about himself. We have the person, King David, and he says, I wait patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. The first person we're going to write up on the board in a second is we're going to write the word person. We're going to write the word self, and that is the first character, for the lack of the right word to say. The second one that we see here is in verse 1. We see... the psalmist refers to the Lord. He refers to Jehovah, the self-existing, eternal God, the unchanging, the loving, the caring, the victorious, the righteous, the redeemer, the sanctifier, the trustworthy, loving, giving, shepherd, leader. I was just started putting together a list of titles or character traits that from this passage that we notice about God, and I've thrown a few others in there too. As we read, and we'll continue to read through this, we get a picture of who God, who the Lord truly is. So I'll just write this up here so you can see it. So number one, we have person. Possibly you could write yourself here. I wrote self, yourself. Second one we have here, we notice. Second is the Lord. Yeah. That's all right. That's all right, guys. I will write in invisible letters the Lord here. Now, the third one that we have that comes up is we have the character of the horrible pit. I'm calling it a character. It's like a person in itself. It's a description that we have. We have the horrible pit. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit just for now. We'll get there. Everyone start blowing at the whiteboard for me. Oh, you all got terrible breath. All right. It's still not really going to come out real well, is it?
It just takes time.
It takes time. We've got the Lord. Oh, there we go. The horrible pit. Now, I do want you all to notice that my handwriting is better than Clem's. This is what youth group kids do to me all the time. Carlos is especially really bad because he'll sit there and tell me I spelt it wrong. What was the other one, Bianca?
No, that's it.
That's it, we're good? Can we continue now? The horrible pit. Who's ever been four-wheel driving before? Lacey has. I took her four-wheel driving last week. That was extremely fun. Who has ever been four-wheel driving with someone who's never been four-wheel driving before? That is quite loud. Hey, Paris. Paris gave Lacey, Lacey gave Paris a run for their money. They weren't both in the same car at the same time, but on different occasions, certain people in this room have been four-wheel driving in certain people's cars and discovered how interesting driving through mud can be. Yeah. And as the driver, I've discovered how loud it can be. I personally like four-wheel driving. It is my hobby. I like it. It's fun. It's good fun. It's clean fun, even though it's not clean fun in the sense of that you do get dirty doing it. I like to drive around with my car after I've been four-wheel driving with mud stripes all up and down the side so people know that I've got to, that I've got to go out and have a bit of fun playing in mud, trying to get bogged. You know, there's some interest. It's an interesting thing in life that as a four-wheel driver, we try to go get stuck. Now, that's not a good comparison for a Christian life, though, is it? We should not be trying to go get stuck. We should not be trying to go get bogged. But I can tell you from personal experience, and so I'm not trying to liken four-wheel driving, okay, it's not a complete picture of what a Christian should be. But there are some similarities and there are some lessons that I've started learning from four-wheel driving that are quite relevant to Christians. And some of them have to do about how to get through a pit. Some of them have to do about how to get around a pit. Or some of them say you just don't go anywhere near the pit. Now, over in Papua New Guinea, the second time I got to go to Papua New Guinea, I was about 17. I had I already had a car, I had my license, and it was a two-wheel drive Rodeo, and I thought I could do some pretty amazing things in my two-wheel drive Rodeo. Then I went to Papua New Guinea and got to go four-wheel driving with Dave Crow for the first time. Real four-wheel driving. Not just driving along the railway tracks in your two-wheel drive going along the... Not that. This was getting stuck and bogged. This was a pathway that Dave had to take. His, basically, his driveway to the shops every day was a four-wheel drive track for him. And doing that with him, I came back to Australia thinking, I need to... You know, it occurred to me that I was quite useless. I didn't actually know how to drive. I knew how to drive on the bitumen, where I were supposed to be driving. But there was a case that I couldn't drive. I couldn't help Dave Crow out, and I couldn't do the driving for him because I didn't know how to four-wheel drive. So I came home, I bought my wonderful Hilux, and within the first 2 weeks of owning it, I nearly rolled it. Within the first couple days of owning it, I nearly ran it into a tree, trying to teach myself how to four-wheel drive. All right, so learning curves. We have a lot of learning curves. But as Christians, we're going to come across some learning curves too. And on a Christian walk, we may come across a pit in our path. We may come across a bog hole. So the psalmist David here is describing a horrible pit, a pit of miry clay. Now, we really don't totally know the front story of why he wrote the psalm, whether he's just describing a specific time in his life or he is describing several times. I mean, it applies so much, this psalm, to what happens to us as Christians, as believers. But really, he describes this horrible pit to us. I've been in some horrible pits. I've been in some horrible bogs. In Papua New Guinea, to get onto the Crows mission station, you had to drive through the Slough of Despond, I believe Brother Dave called it. We were building the Bible College and church building there, and you could not drive, because we'd been driving back and forth so much, we'd chewed up this one spot that you couldn't get through it. And if you did get through it, you were bound to get bogged, and you had to get pulled through it. Now, as Christians, and following our walk for the Lord, and following the Lord's guidance for our lives, there are going to be times that in our pathway there's going to come a trial. Okay? This bog hole was a big trial for us. Every bit of timber, nails, roofing iron had to go through that bog hole. It was hard work. It was discouraging, you know, to get back from driving for a couple of hours down to lay in back with materials to know that in the last 100 metres to get to the house, you were going to get bogged for an hour. Yeah, that was discouraging to know that. But we need to learn how to get through it. So tonight, consider with me two kinds of pits. And the first one is as a Christian, there will be trials in your life. And how are you going to deal with those trials? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. So on your Christian walk, in your living, striving to serve and to follow the Lord's will for your life, there are going to come times of trials. Psalms 23 describes it, again, Psalmist David describes it as going through the valley of the shadow of death. Some bogs you go into are like being in a valley. They're so deep. And you're like, oh, I can't see the other side. Consider with me Joseph here. Joseph understands what the bottom of a pit looks like, doesn't he? Have a look we're going to read from verse 20 down to verse 27. Joseph, Jacob's son, Jacob's favorite son. He has 11 brothers, one sister. His dad had a problem with favoritism. And the evidences of that is what we're about to read about. Favoritism, we don't know necessarily that Joseph provoked the favoritism, but it was evident around him, okay? Verse 20 says, and this is his brothers speaking, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall say, what will become of his dreams? And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Now, I don't think my sisters have, actually they may have, I don't know if my sisters ever plotted to sell me into slavery. Possibly my sisters would have, and I've probably done some things that they didn't like, that they would have been willing to do that to me. But what a horrible place for Joseph to be in. His brothers, he grew up with these guys. They know each other, they know their ins and outs, they know if they have everything about each other, they're kindred. And yet, here they have gone, and he's just doing what he was asked to do, come to find out where they're at. He's not doing anything. Yes, he's come to give a report on them, but their dad just wants to know where his sons and the flocks are all at, and he's just come to find out, get some news, take it home. They didn't have Facebook, so they had to send Joseph along. And here he is, and he's walking down to them, and his brothers see him, and they're like, here comes that dreaming guy, and he's predicted all these things about us, and we don't like him, so let's get rid of him. For that your brothers and sisters would, in all intents and purpose, plan to murder you, that's pretty serious. Thankfully, there was a Reuben who said, let's just put him in the pit. And he was planning on rescuing him, but sadly, on Reuben's character trait, he wasn't, I don't know, obvious enough that he was trying to save his brother, and you know, they just assumed he was going along with a different plan, and they gave him part of the money that they made from their brother's sale. Joseph found himself in the bottom of a pit. He did not intend to be in that pit. Okay, and he didn't know why he was in that pit either. Sometimes we find ourselves in a horrible circumstance or a trial, and as Christians, it happens a lot. So we need to actually be prepared for when the trial comes along. Sometimes we are placed there by our brothers. True. Sometimes we're placed there by others. We had no intention. We did nothing to be put there. Other people put the circumstances and trials around us. We need to learn how to go through. Sometimes wicked men gang up on us. Joseph's brothers threw him in a pit. Now, they threw him in. They took his stuff. They took his freedom. And they tried to kill him. They were intent to kill him. But literally, they were prepared. They wanted to destroy him. And so often as Christians, there are things around us, there are circumstances, there are trials, there are bog holes that are trying to stop us and destroy us. You leave a vehicle in a bog hole, that water gets into every bearing, it destroys it. Right. That sand and silt gets into everything, it destroys it. You try and pull it out, you've got a lot of cleaning to have to do. Right. Why was Joseph in a pit? He didn't know. His brothers didn't know. They thought he was in there to basically to get rid of him, and they were going to make some money out of him. But he was actually there because God had a bigger plan and a greater plan. Go over to Genesis 39, verse 2. We see Joseph has been taken out of the pit, sold to the Ishmaelites, and taken to Egypt. So what was once the favorite child of Jacob is now the dead son. Okay, because they didn't know, they thought he was dead. He was dead to the family, he was gone. And his brothers predicted that he would have been dead very quickly as a slave anyway. So he was sent off to become a slave. Chapter 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Okay, we have a man that trusts in God. and through his circumstances and through his life, he's somehow now a slave in Potiphar's house. Howbeit, God still uses this man, so we can see that God is still working in his life. He's still trusting in God himself. He doesn't know why he's there. He's just put there. He's walking by faith, isn't he? You know, we don't understand why the trial is there. Now he is a slave in Potiphar's house. We don't understand why God... Well, we know why God put him there, because we know the end of the story. He doesn't know. And that is what walking by faith is. Stepping, following God. He went from the trial in the pit. Now he's at the trial at Potiphar's house. And that trial was a lot more serious in the sense of... it affected other people's lives too. He had the decision morally whether to play with sin or not to play with sin. But we see in verse 2 that the Lord was still working with him, guiding him, leading him, and with him in this trial. And the Lord continued to work in his heart. Go over to chapter 41. Joseph is locked into prison from accusations in Potiphar's house, locked into prison. While he's in prison, he's then put in charge of everything. And again, you know, when you're steady serving the Lord will continue to use you and use you. And you may not know why you're still there. Why was Joseph the son of one of the most powerful people in Canaan? And he's in jail, and no one knows. No one knows where he's there. So chapter 40, we have the butler and the baker come with their dreams. Chapter 41, we have Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler remembers that Joseph interpreted his dream, and so he says to King Pharaoh that I know a guy who can interpret your dream for you. And that's what we find in verse 38. Joseph has gone and interpreted the dreams to Pharaoh, and the dreams about the famines, the good years to come and then the famines to come. And in verse 38 we find, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Joseph's faithfulness to the Lord through the trials, and his willingness to be led by God through the trials, he ends up becoming the second highest person in Pharaoh's land, in Egypt. God used him to be able to explain the dream so that he could then warn people of the famine, and so that they could then prepare, and so that people's lives could be spared. And it's interesting that it comes all the way around to in chapter 45 when Joseph's brothers come for food, that God saves them through Joseph, their dead brother. Chapter 45, verses 4 and 5. Joseph's brothers come several times, and Joseph doesn't tell them who he is. You can imagine that now he, as the second highest ruler in Egypt, he now walks and dresses, and he looks like an Egyptian. They would not recognize him. You know, this is years and years and years later. This is not their kid brother anymore. This is sunburned man, they don't know. And you can imagine going in before the second highest ruler in Egypt, you'd probably be on your knees as you walk in through that door. You're in fear of your life almost. But at the end of it, and through different tests that Joseph give to his brothers, he then goes and reveals himself to them. So chapter 45, verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Because Joseph had to go through a trial, people's lives were saved. Now, we go through a pit, we go through a valley. But if we try and go through a valley by ourselves and try and get out ourselves, I can tell you from some four-wheel driving experiences that sometimes the best thing to do is just call out and get help. You know, when we're following the Lord's will for our lives, He is guiding and He's gone before us anyway. Full driving, the best position, the best vehicle in the convoy for forward driving is the second car. Okay, the first car goes through the track and he finds all the holes and he finds all the bog holes and he finds all the hidden stumps in the mud that you don't see, and he gets to destroy his car, and everyone's happy that he's doing that because then you get to watch him to see which path he went. You know, as Christians, God is leading the way for us. And if we are paying attention and watching, we don't have to make those mistakes. There's still going to be mud and there's still going to be slippery circumstances, but God is there to lead the way and take care of us. So, as Christians, we need to learn to walk by faith, being led by God. We need to understand that there is a purpose and plan that God has for our lives and our walks. Whatever trial we're going through right now, if we are in God's will and we're in a trial, do not be scared. God's there with you to lead you through it. There is a plan and purpose. We just don't see what the end is. We don't know that we may end up being the second highest ruler in Egypt. Probably none of us are going to become the second highest ruler in Egypt, but we don't know what God's plan is for us. Joseph had to be faithful in the bottom of that pit, and he had to learn some lessons there. While he was learning those lessons, learning to trust in God, he then got sold to Potiphar's house, and he got to learn some more lessons, had to go through some more trials, and it seemed like it. Have you ever noticed that once you, or would you say, conquer the first trial, the second one is bigger, and then the next one is bigger? You know why it's bigger? Because God knows that you can take care, you can handle it. Forward driving, when I learned to forward drive in my Hilux, I had none of the flash equipment stuff. I didn't have any special tires on it. It was a stock, standard, awesome car. And it was still is the awesome car. But I learned to forward drive by myself. I didn't have any mates with forward drives at that time, so I had to go exploring what I could do with my car, knowing that I didn't want to tackle something huge, you know, because I didn't know if I could do it. So I started off on small things, you know, like running through the little puddle. And then the puddle gets a little bit deeper. And the puddle gets a little, and the mud gets a bit deeper. And the hill gets a bit steeper. And eventually you realize that you can do a lot of things. Lacey, we reversed up a hill the other day, didn't we? That was exciting, wasn't it? In two-wheel drive, too. It wasn't even four-wheel driving. Yeah. You find out what you can do. But we also get to find out what God can do. We can find out how He can work in our situation. Now, problem happens is that we sometimes jump ahead of God. All right, I had my four-wheel drive for 2 weeks. I just got it back up on the Tablelands. I went out to Carrington Falls, and there was this track that Chris Dagan said that he could get up in his Prado. I had had my car for 2 weeks, and it is the only time I've come so close to rolling my car over, trying to get up something that I thought, because I'd done the little things, and I'd tried, and I'd overshot what I was capable of doing. And in a sense, as Christians, we overshoot what God is ready for us to do. We need to be careful not to run ahead of God, not to try and get ourselves out of trouble, but to turn to the Lord for help. Quickly go over to Psalms chapter 23. I think we need to read this psalm. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We need to remember as Christians on our path that there is a reward. There is a prize at the end. Keep focused on that prize. Because I can tell you, down the bottom of the pit, you can lose focus really quickly. Especially when you were there yesterday. and you're bogged for 2 hours. And you have to go through this pit. There's no way around it. There's no way under it or over it. You've got to go through it. It's easy to just get discouraged. But remember that we have a God in heaven. We have a Savior in our heart, and we can do all things through Christ, through His strength and His faith. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Don't have to worry, because we're on God's path. We get to trust in the Lord. All right, go over to Romans chapter 8. Again, an encouraging verse. We don't know why we're going through some circumstances. The Lord knows. Trust in Him. He's got a plan. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. If we're in God's will for our lives, whatever's happening, we can trust God. All things are going to work together for good. Joseph didn't know how it was going to work together for good for him while he was sitting in that pit and while he was sitting in jail. But God worked it out, didn't He? God had a plan. God had it sorted. It's just it's learning to walk and have faith in God. All right. Let me just see that I've got everything about this one. Go back to Psalms 40 again. So that is one pit as Christians we go through. The trials of life. The trials that are on our pathway. And that we all go through, and that is, we know they're coming. Be warned, they're going to be there. If you haven't been through one recently, there's a bog coming up. Are you following God? Are you on the right path? Because if you're not on the right path, you might end up in a miry clay. You might end up in the horrible pit again. But this type of pit, this time, is not a pit that God has led you to, or to go through. This is a pit that you have ended up at because you've walked away from God. Psalmist David says here in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And here's time for a couple of bog stories again. One of the most embarrassing things you can do in a four-wheel drive is get bogged when you didn't have to get bogged there, especially when you're showing off. So we were around the back of Tinaroo one day. It was us, me and my car, and I've got these years of experience of four-wheel driving. And then Ian and Jasmine were there, and he had just bought his Triton. I think it was his Triton, his four-wheel drive. And I taught him how to four-wheel drive. So it was like one of those moments. And anyway, so he has this car, and we get up to this bit of flat green area. And it starts to look a bit boggy. And we pull up, we're both standing there. It's a big wide area like this. And he drives forward into it, okay? We're just testing out our cars. And boom, straight stuck. And wasn't too hard stuck. He just got out his maxi track, shoved him in back wheels, got out, no worries. While he was doing that, I decided, hey, Lauren, to try and do this great big dolly around him and then take off because I'm in the awesome car. And I've got the experience, and I know. And he had to pull me out because he could get out and I couldn't. Sometimes we go to places we shouldn't have been in. We get ourselves into pits we shouldn't have gone in. Another story is that I was on my way to go visit Lauren down when her family lived in Mareeba still. And it wasn't officially to see Lauren, it was just to see the family at that point. And they were out of town. They were getting back to town at a certain time, and I was like, well, I've got enough time. I'm single and have nothing else to do with my life, so I'll just go for a drive down a track. It's an easy track. 3 bog attempts afterwards, I got bogged in the middle of the road 3 times. First time I go down this track, I was off the road for probably about 100 metres off the main track. Going down this road, like I can still see and hear the other track right there. And I'm driving along the middle of this gravel road, nice, it's like proper, like there are some of the main roads here on the Tablelands that look worse than this did. And I drove on it and just went, because there was a spring in the middle of the road. And no one had driven on it yet, and I just went straight into it sideways. Again, I didn't have the gear on my car to do this awesome recovery or just power through it, because it's a Hilux and there is no power. So I had to do one of those phone call moments, and I rang Jesse Brown to come and help me. Jesse happened to be with everyone else. So it was an instance of ring one person for a quiet recovery, and you find out the whole church youth group is coming to help recover you and to make fun. So Jesse comes along, and of course I'm bogged on the side of the road, so I'm like this, and he just drives around me, no worries, and pulls me through. No worries. Thank you, Jesse. All right, well, look, I've run out of time. I've been stuck in this thing for like 40 minutes now. I've got to go catch up with Lauren. So I turn around, and I'm leading the way and hightail it out. Boom, bogged again. So Jesse, who was behind me, then pulls me in reverse back out. And then he continues to drive around me, not getting stuck. And he waits on the other side of the bog hole for me to then bog myself a third time so he could then pull me. And meantime, people from work had turned up that I'd seen because they were nearby and happened to be. There was a whole heap of us all just watching me be bogged in a bog hole. I didn't actually need to be there. Christians, there are consequences for decisions that we make. Sometimes we go somewhere we shouldn't be. We leave the Lord behind. We take a fork at the branch and go off somewhere we shouldn't be at. And we end up in a horrible pit. We end up in the miry clay. Galatians 6 verse 7 talks about sowing and reaping. And the choices that we choose in this life, we're going to reap those choices, those decisions that we make. You decide to play in the mud, what's going to happen? You're going to get muddy. You decide to go to the bottom of the mud hole, what's going to happen? You're going to get stuck there. Sometimes in the bottom of the mud hole, we have to be there for a while. Did you notice that the psalmist David said that he had to wait patiently? Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Sometimes we have to, the Lord sees it fit that we've called out to him for help, but he lets us have to deal with the circumstances, the consequences, is probably the best word. We have to go through that a bit more. There's a waiting point. There's a laughing point when your mates turn up to pull you out. And you've got to wait for them to finish laughing at you. Thankfully, we don't have to wait for God to finish laughing at us. But there are circumstances, the consequences that we go through, we may have to wait through. Psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Praise the Lord that no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, he's listening for us, listening for our cry. He inclined unto me. When I was 16, I got to go on the Kokoda Trail and hike the trail. And that was a very interesting walk. And again, a lot of mud. Again, a lot of slipping and sliding on a path this wide. And there was about 16 of us walking in a line, walking along this track. And one of the guys in front of me, Pete, slipped off the track. You know, it's just as simple as that. He's walking along. The next thing, his head was in line with the track and his feet were all the way down here. He didn't watch where he put his feet. He wasn't prepared for where he was going. And he required several of us, we come down and grab him and pull him back out. It wasn't a pit, it was the side of a mountain, but the picture is still the same. He needed someone to pull him out. We go to a lot of things to pull us out of our pits, don't we? We go to a lot of places to pull us out of our pits, our circumstances. And yet we go to these people that can help us, that can't help us. We go to people with good advice, that's not good advice. We go places searching for someone who is not strong enough to pull us out of the pit. Lauren is not physically strong enough to pull me up off the floor when I say, here, pull me up. is pointless. If I was stuck in a well, if I was Joseph down in the well to sing out to Lauren to say, pull me up, that's not going to happen. What's going to happen? She's going to end up in there with me. It's not much point as a four-wheel driver with a big 80 series that's bogged up to the axles. She's stuck in that mud to call a Suzuki Swift to come pull you out. There's no sense in that. Yet that's what we do. We go through every source we can instead of going to the Lord, the God, the Jehovah, the, like that list said, unchanging, the loving, caring, victorious, righteous, redeemer, sanctifier, trustworthy, living, giving, shepherd, leader, savior. Why do we go to so many other places to help when we could just go for the Lord? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. So, what is this? The fourth one up here? The fourth key, the fourth large item in this passage that we see, he sets our feet upon a rock. All right. One of the easiest way to go forward driving is go driving on rocky soil, because you don't get bogged in rocks. You get stuck, but you don't get bogged. Okay? Solid foundation. Okay? If you're in the mud, you're just going to sink back down. I heard a story, Pastor Stanley was telling us of a story that they pulled up to a bog hole and he had his car and they were well and truly up on the banks. Nice and safe. They drove in, no worries. And then they all started wrestling in the mud and having a mud fight, and that was fun. That was cool. And he's sitting there in his car idling. And it actually idled down into the mud and he got bogged. He wasn't in the bog. You know, he was... Don't stand in the mud. You're going to get stuck there. The Lord takes us out of the miry clay, puts us upon a rock. Set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. Notice he didn't just put your feet on a rock. He also gave you a pathway to go. He shows you the direction you need to get out. What's the point of pulling me out of the mud, putting me on this little island of a rock and saying, you help yourself, now you can take care of it. I need to know how to, I don't want to go back in there. And the only way I knew to this point was through a bog. I don't want to go. He sets our feet. He establishes my goings. He gives you the direction and leads you on it. He pulls us out of a horrible pit. He sets our feet upon a rock, gives us a firm foundation, and then tells us to get moving. Don't just stand there. You stand on the side of a... Have you seen the kids standing around the puddle?
Yeah.
How long do they stay standing around the puddle before they become standing or sitting inside the puddle because they've slipped straight in? Don't stand where you're going to go back to where you were. You've got to get out of there. You've got to move. Get yourself away from that horrible pit. You made the mistake to be there. You don't want to hang around there. So God won't just pull us out. He won't just pull us out of sin, but he'll also give us the direction we need to start going on. He establishes our path. And then the last one that we have here in verse 3, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. He gives us a different tune to sing. We're in a pit. What do you do when you're bogged in a pit? Help me, help me, help me. Lord, I need help. But when he's pulled you out of the pit, what can you say then?
Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Thank you, thank you. He helped me, he helped me. He helped me get out of that pit. He gives us a song of praise. He gives us something to now do with our mouths. What do you do with your mouth? Do you warn people about pits and bogs and look out, there's a big hole up there, be careful, it swallowed 3 Land Cruisers and a patrol. Don't tell anyone about the Land Cruisers, just tell them about the patrol. All right? No. Well, yes. We want to be warning people about bog holes. Wouldn't you wish someone had warned you? You know, wouldn't you wish you'd listened when they did?
Right.
How often do we get that thing, oh, I know he got bogged, but I reckon I could get through it because my car's better than his. Don't try and play with sin. You're not going to get through it. Don't go near sin. You're not going to get through it. Praise the Lord that He is strong enough to pull us out of the miry pit. And He sets our feet upon a rock and establishes our goings. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for tonight, and we thank You again, Lord, for Your word, and we thank You for, Lord, for there are people that have in history have gone through things in their lives, but Lord, they are giving us, even now David is giving us this warning of this danger ahead. But Lord, He's also giving us this warning on how to get out of that danger too. Lord, help us, Lord, to be trusting and keeping our eyes focused on You. Lord, that we'll be following Your path for our lives, that we'll be trusting in You to lead us and to take care of us and to protect us, Lord. Lord, I just pray tonight, if we're going through a pit, if we're going through a trial in our life, Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on You. Help us to follow the right path through that pit, not to get distracted, not to choose our own line to get through it, but to have our eyes focused on Your way for us, Lord. Lord, help us if we have wandered away and we are now bogged, we're now stuck, and our sins have beset us, we're covered in mud. Lord, help us to see where we are, Lord, to see that it's useless for us to, no matter what we can do, we can't get ourselves out. But we need the Lord's help. Lord, help us to be trusting and searching for the Lord. Lord, help us to be relying in Jesus to guide us, Lord. Lord, I just pray that tonight You will set, or that we will all allow You to set our feet upon a rock and establish our goings, Lord. Lord, help us, guide us, I pray. Thank You, Lord, for tonight. Thank You that everyone could be here tonight. And Lord, I just pray You'll bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.